Good afternoon, my beloved brethren and sisters and dear friends. This weekend, we know that we commenced our considerations with Anastasis, where Brother Arthur considered the resurrection and judgment and glorification to those who have been faithful. And yesterday then, we considered some of the events surrounding the time when Christ shall first be in the earth to gather the nations to Jerusalem to battle. And Brother Matthew obviously as well looked at the time of trouble preceding that time. And then Brother David finished off yesterday with a consideration of Elijah's work, the regathering of the mortal Jews back to their land, where they shall become the chiefest of all nations. And then Brother Robert this morning dealt with that wonderful subject that showed to us that Christ, the one to whom power will be given, is the only one that has ever existed on the face of this world who is to be a fitting king and effective in the execution of God's plan upon this earth. I'd like to quote the words of Brother Thomas to start with. And he says, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth and his name one," quoting from Scripture. He says this is universal monarchy instead of universal republicanism, a glorious monarchy such as the world has never witnessed before, a government which is theocratic, a government which is not popular, and one to which none are appointed by votes of majorities, but by the absolute will and pleasure of the Lord God alone. That's an interesting starting place. The time when Christ will be revealed to the earth, he is not at that stage to be a popular king. He is not going to take a view of the world and try to win people over by reducing standards and by throwing away values. No. He is interested in executing the pleasure of his Father alone. And so for the next 35 or 40 minutes, we'll be looking at these specific topics. The people of the earth are to learn righteousness. And on the basis of their righteous attitude and righteous actions, God will bless the earth. These blessings, on top of the effective rule, will bring the nations that are now at war to nations that are at peace. We will look at the type of rulership of Christ, the work, very briefly, of the saints, the immortalized saints and the mortal Jews, and then if we have time at the end, we'll spend 5 minutes just briefly looking at the work of the temple. In a book written in the 1800s, named Christendom Astray by Brother Roberts, we'd like to remind ourselves of the mission of God's kingdom upon earth. And he says, "The kingdom of God is itself but an instrumentality. It is another step in the march of God's beneficent scheme, another stage in the accomplishment of his purpose to gather together in one all things in Christ. It only lasts for 1,000 years. What is to be accomplished during this period? Paul says, he, Jesus, must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Hence the millennial mission of Christ to subdue all enemies, which he will accomplish within the period of 1,000 years. The enemies spoken of are not necessarily personal enemies, for death is mentioned as the last of them, which we know to be an evil event and not a personal adversary." The writer continues, "Hence, we may understand Paul's statement to mean that he must reign till he hath subdued every evil. This being so, we have a starting point supplied to us in our endeavor to understand the mission of the kingdom of God. it is to subdue all enemies or every evil. Look at that last sentence in bold. And throughout our remarks this afternoon, this is the point that we would like you really to keep at the forefront of our minds. The mission of the kingdom is to suppress or keep down all enemies and every evil. Those of you who are familiar with the scriptures and especially the promises that God made to faithful men that we see in the account of Genesis, we know that there was a man called out of Ur of the Chaldees, an idolatrous land, and that man was called unto a land that God was to show him. And we know that that land turned out to be the land of Israel. And because of the belief of Abraham, God accounted his faith unto him for righteousness. The scriptures tell us that those are the children of Abraham. Now, Paul tells us, speaking of the account in Genesis, and he kind of condenses all of the promises made to Abraham and to his seed. He condenses all of those things into one small sentence, and he says, the gospel was preached unto Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, Abraham was taken out of an evil country. He was taken out of an evil country, and he was called to that land that God chose for himself. So these words would have been very relevant to Abraham, that in him and in his seed, at a future time, all the nations of the earth were to be blessed. At what time? And thy seed, another promise to Abraham was, thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. So his seed, Jesus the Christ, was to conquer the nations of the world and establish in its place God's kingdom. And those nations are to be subdued. And Abraham realized that they were not going to be set up in his day, but he realized that he would pass off the face of the earth to sleep that sleep in death and be resurrected again when Christ's kingdom, his seed's kingdom, would be established. We chose Psalm 72 as our introduction this afternoon. This is a subject which genuinely we could have chosen from one of hundreds of quotes in the Word of God to introduce our remarks. Psalm 2, Daniel 2, Zechariah 2, Zephaniah 2, Micah chapter 4 are all chapters in the scriptures which speak very clearly of the subduing of the kingdoms of the world and the plan that God has to replace them with his own kingdom. We don't have time to look at all of these today, but we'll just quote from Psalm 2, where the psalmist says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Break what with a rod of iron? Ask of me, saith the psalmist, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance. The nations are to be broken with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And Daniel 2 verse 44 we read, it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. So we see right from the start of our remarks for this afternoon that it is God's purpose to establish a kingdom in the earth which will last for 1,000 years, and that kingdom will commence upon the overthrow of all other kingdoms in the world. And now we wish to move on to consider some of the effects. When Yahweh's judgments are in the earth, says Isaiah, the inhabitants thereof will learn righteousness. I'd like you to consider just for a moment, how will the nations of the earth learn righteousness? There are almost 7 billion people today living upon the face of the earth. Let's just say 6 million of them are wiped out in the judgments of Armageddon. That still leaves close to 1 billion people. How will those 1 billion people who are godless at the moment, how will they be taught a righteous way of life? They will be taught a righteous way of life. And the laws that they will be taught will not only be divine laws, but they will be enforced, just as they were under the Mosaic economy. The law of God is an important element of the scriptures. The psalmist says, "Thy law, the word of God, he had hid in his heart." And Isaiah tells us that he will teach us of his ways. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Isaiah tells us, "Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." This is the central theme, isn't it? Joy, good tidings, peace upon the earth. That word publisheth, number 8085, shomar, from Strong's, means to hear intelligently. It's a message that is conveyed that needs to be heard intelligently with the implication of listening to the message. And peace, from 7965, shalom, means to be safe, well, happy, and to be at peace. Isaiah tells us again, "And though the Lord give you bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left." So reading from those passages of the scripture, we get a very vivid picture of how these things will be impressed upon the minds of the mortal population that have accepted the gospel call in the kingdom age. There will be teachers, and they will not be removed into a corner anymore. People will see these teachers everywhere. And if they, even for a moment, turn to the left or to the right from the path of Almighty God, they will hear that voice behind them, the word behind them, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And that word teachers is yirah, and it means to direct, to instruct, to direct and to instruct. The people of the nations will be instructed. And I'd like just for a moment again to consider the importance of law, and just to consider it even historically, just for a moment, under the Mosaic constitution or order of things. Paul tells us that the law of Moses was a schoolmaster. It was a teacher or a leader that was designed specifically to bring the nation of Israel unto Christ. Now concerning this, Brother Roberts, in that same book, Christendom Astray, has the following to say. In view of the evident conclusion that the promises to Abraham give an unconditional guarantee of good things to come, it may be asked why the law of Moses and the bitter national experience of the Jews have been allowed to intervene between them and their fulfillment. Paul anticipates and answers this question in Galatians chapter 3. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. If we wish to know the purpose it served, we find the information 5 verses down. The law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. On account of the almost undisturbed reign of ignorance and sin in the times when the promises were delivered, it was necessary to institute a schoolmaster administration of the divine mind, which should inculcate those first lessons concerning God, without which nothing good could be accomplished, since their existence in the human mind is the very basis of that community between God and man which honors him and saves them. It was necessary to ingrain those first principles on the mind of the chosen nation by way of paving the way for the development of the state of things promised to the fathers. This was done by the establishment of the law of Moses in the midst of Israel, a system which in itself was a mere allegory of divine truth, as was meet in the training of children, but which by its exactions, severities, and scrupulosities engraved in deep and lasting characters the estimate of the deity's relation to mankind. The power, supremacy, and holiness of the deity were made palpable by it, even to those who were disobedient, and in the course of centuries that conception of God was formed, which existed in the days of Jesus as the foundation on which to push forward the operations by which the seed of Abraham, the faithful believer, should be provided by the promulgation of the word of faith. Without the law, there is no doubt that the knowledge of God would have perished from the earth, and mankind would have been wholly enslaved by the foolishness and unenlightened speculation, and they would have abandoned to the wickedness which prevailed before the flood. The little light of the promises would soon have been extinguished, and the world would have been sunk, in the darkness of incurable barbarism, ripe for as complete a destruction as that which overtook it in the days of Noah. This great catastrophe was prevented by the establishment of a system which, while superficially considered, it offered an obstruction to the glorious consummation promised to Abraham, was potentially influential in developing the moral situation among mankind, which was necessary to the bestowment of the promised blessing. Now let's just think for a moment what the mission of God's kingdom is all about. He said right from the start that it was to put down all evil among mankind. And so we can see that God's law is unquestionably to be re-implemented throughout all the nations of the world. And we all realize that it is desperately needed. Come with me to Jeremiah 33. Verse 7. And I will cause the captivity of Judah, verse 7, and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. So even the nation of Israel shall have their sins cleansed. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise Yahweh of armies, for Yahweh is good, for his mercy endureth forever. and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of Yahweh. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, saith Yahweh. Brethren and sisters and young people, what a wonderful depiction of the time period and what will be involved during the 1,000 years. Joy, gladness, and praise to Yahweh. Come with me to Zechariah chapter 1. And verse 11. Zechariah 1 and verse 11. They answered the angel of the Lord, or of Yahweh, that stood among the myrtle trees, and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of Yahweh answered and said, O Yahweh of armies, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And Yahweh answered the angel that talked with me with good works and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith Yahweh of armies, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the nations that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith Yahweh, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith Yahweh of armies, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith Yahweh of armies, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and Yahweh shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. At the moment, as we know, on all the borders round about the land of Israel, her enemies are at every side, even enemies that in a moment, given the opportunity, would annihilate the people of Israel. And yet here is the promise of God concerning the future subjects of that kingdom. He shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Zechariah 14 verse 9. We'll come back in a moment to the 8th chapter. Zechariah 14 verse 9. And Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Yahweh, and his name one. Yahweh's name throughout the whole earth shall be one. No more war, no more fighting. The nations are to be at peace. Psalm 22. We'll have a look at Psalm 22 and Psalm 67. We read Psalm 72 as our introductory reading. Psalm 22, verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear Yahweh, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise Yahweh that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto Yahweh, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is Yahweh's, and he is the governor among the nations. So, this is a very clear testimony that the nations are to turn from their godless ways of the present and will turn and worship and praise Yahweh in that day. Psalm 67. And verse 4. Verse 1 for connection. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. I'm not totally up to date on the current statistics in terms of what proportion of the world is starving at present, but it's somewhere between a half and two-thirds of the world's population today are starving. They have very little to be joyful about and to sing over. But in this day, when the kingdom is established, the nations shall be glad and they shall sing for joy. The nations shall be glad and shall sing for joy. Isaiah 51 verse 4 we read, for a law shall proceed from me. Isaiah chapter 2 verses 2 to 4 we are well familiar with. There shall indeed be no more war. And we have a mirror to that passage in Micah chapter 4. There is not a nation on the earth at the moment that doesn't have some kind of military defense in place. But in the kingdom age, there will be no need for any kind of defensive weapons on a just-in-case basis at all. In fact, the scriptures are very emphatic to the contrary. Micah 4 verse 2, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh and to the house of the Elohim of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Now this is interesting, because here we are told that the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And in the middle of the verse, we are told, he will teach us of his ways. And on the basis of that instruction, they, the people of the nations, will walk in the paths of Yahweh. He shall judge among many people, rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of Yahweh of armies hath spoken it, for all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of Yahweh our Elohim forever and ever. I do want to turn to the Apocalypse chapter 21. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Sorrow and sighing, the prophet tells us, the prophet Isaiah, shall indeed flee away. And the antithesis to sorrow and sighing is gladness and joy. Come with me just very quickly to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verse 19. Verse 18, verse 17 for connection. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And Nahum tells us, Yahweh hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. The feet of him that bringeth good tidings. When was the last time that we bought a newspaper, or turned on the news, or listened to the news on the radio, and there was 30 minutes of good things, good tidings, good news? Instead, today, it's about the gloom in the economy, or the wars in the Middle East, or the atrocities being committed in Zimbabwe, and so on and so forth. But in this day, in the day when the Son of Man, when Jesus the Christ, shall have his feet standing upon earth again, good tidings are to be brought. Peace is to be taught. Just for a few minutes then, we've talked about peace. We said, as one of our outline points, that we would look very briefly at Christ's style, if you like, of kingship. We'll remember when Christ was sat before Pilate, that Pilate asked him that question. He was accused. He was accused that he had said that he was the king of the Jews. And Pilate said to him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" To which Christ replied, "It was to that end that he was born." His first mission, Brother Robert spoke about this morning, 2,000 years ago, was to conquer that power of sin in himself and to offer as a representative for the human race. His second mission is somewhat different. The scriptures are very explicit, and they tell us that he is to be revealed a second time, no longer as the lamb being led to the slaughter, but as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And we know that the lion is the king of the jungle. He is the powerful beast in the jungle. But Christ is to return with power. Yes, he is to be an autocrat, appointed by the God of heaven to rule the nations. A theocrat. A theocrat. And he will rule with absolute authority. Nobody will undermine him. Like you have people deflecting in parties today and doing all sorts of things to undermine their government, this will not be allowed to happen. There will be one autocratic, theocratic ruler over all the nations. "Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." This conjures up in our mind, does it not, brethren and sisters? Absolute power. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry." So in other words, people will be forced to submit. They will be forced to obey. And if they don't, they will perish from the way. We know that after his resurrection, the Lord triumphantly, speaking to his followers, said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power is given. We know that Christ exercises that power now, and he is about to do it in open manifestation. Democracy in the West will no longer prevail. What is the meaning of democracy? It means a state having government by all the people, elected by the people, a form of society ignoring hereditary class distinctions and tolerating minority views. Christ will not suffer minority views. He will rule with power. Democracy today gives people their freedom. It gives people choice. And indeed, it fits in very nicely with that notion, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. But Jesus Christ knows that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Democracy is at the heart of all the world's problems. Yes, when Christ is king, there will be an absolute ruler. And this characterizes how Christ will rule. We might be thinking that autocratic nations have caused more problems in our day, like Hitler, and in days gone by, than democratic nations. But the fact is, wherever men are in power, and whenever they are in power, it is indeed true that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. He will always go astray. But the difference is with Christ is that he is not only an autocrat, but he is a theocrat. He will be appointed by his Father to rule the world. And we know from history, from the beginning of the world 6,000 years ago until now, that society is desperate for such a person to rule, for peace to be established. Turning our attention to a few scriptures, Jeremiah 33 says, "Behold, thy days come, saith Yahweh, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." Isaiah 9 tells us, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever." Behold, Zechariah tells us, "The man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne." Zechariah 14 verse 9, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth." Isaiah 32, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness." Isaiah 24 verse 23, "The Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. For great is the Holy One. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, from the river and to the ends of the earth, and all kings and nations shall bow down before him." And the outcome? What will be the outcome of an effective ruler? Jeremiah tells us, "And at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths." And we know from Zechariah 14 that people shall go up annually to the temple to worship. "It shall come to pass that everyone," says Zechariah, "that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. If a nation was to refuse to pay this annual homage to the king of all the earth, they will be dealt with. No need for the world's law enforcement agencies in that day. A word from the king will stay the supplies of heaven and will compel submission. So what about then the work of the immortal saints? Well, their primary role is to assist. Their primary role is to assist. Even now, we look forward to the time when that reward shall be granted. The gift is immortality. The reward is to be in the kingdom and to reign with Christ. If we suffer with him now, we shall also reign with him then. Revelation 20 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God, shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So this then is the destiny of the faithful now and the faithful of all generations. They are to reign as kingly priests upon the earth. Psalmist tells us, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the nations and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye Yahweh." Brethren and sisters and young people, if we are found faithful, if we overcome, if we suffer with him now, and we are granted a place to reign with him then, this too will be our honor in which we can share. Our time is going, but we would like just briefly to have a look at the few verses in the Apocalypse there, chapter 3, verse 21. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me. Chapter 2, verse 26. "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star." So here then we see the work of the saints amongst the nations. They shall rule them in power with a rod of iron. Yes, they will be the administrators and the mediators of the kingdom age. They will govern and guide the mortal populations of the earth. They will be the teachers. They will instruct the mortals in divine ways and in divine thinking. They will enforce and administer the law, which will be the law of Moses, reintroduced and modified slightly. And they too will judge with righteousness on Christ's behalf. As priests, the saints will seek to take care of all the spiritual needs of those over whom they are given responsibility, just as the priests in the Mosaic economy. They will guide and instruct the mortals with compassion, and with the same compassion as to how Christ applied compassion in his day. They will be direct, however, in their action towards straying mortals. We read that passage just a short while ago, that the people of the earth, especially the subject nation, if they go to the left or to the right from the straight path, they will hear a voice from behind them. And finally, we really don't have time now to look at this, but the saints in the scriptures, we are told, will be given varying degrees of authority and varying degrees of responsibility during the Kingdom Age. And you can look those quotations up in your own time. But the one in Luke especially tells us about the parable of the 10 cities, the 5 and 1. Moving on then, just into our concluding 5 minutes now, we would like to consider briefly the work of the Jews. And this is what Brother Thomas has to say in Alpha Israel. He says, as to Israel, the Lord will have gotten them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame, and have made them a name and a praise among all the people of the earth. All nations shall call them blessed, for they shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts, Malachi 3. Instead of being a byword and a reproach, as at this day, the Gentiles will glory in their patronage, for in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Yes, the kingdom and throne of David will then be in their midst again, and Christ the Lord God and Holy One of Israel sitting upon it in power and great glory. The gospel of the kingdom will be no longer a matter of hope, but a reality. And those who have believed it and submitted cheerfully and lovingly to the law of faith in the obedience it requires, and have perfected their faith by works meet for repentance, will be shining as the brightness of the firmament and as the stars for ever and ever. Daniel 12, verse 3, this is the hope of Israel. So, the Jews, the nation of Israel, is destined to become the head of all nations. And they, from this passage, or from the passage quoted in Zechariah 8, their job will be to go out into the nations and help the immortal kings and priests teach the people of God's ways. What a wonderful privilege it will be for those people who will have been through a terrible time of trouble. Let's remember that the mission of the kingdom is to subdue all enemies. And so the mortal Jews will help to instruct the nations in the ways of God, and will assist Christ and the saints to fulfill this mission of Yahweh. Yes, they are brethren and sisters. After almost 6,000 years of being suppressed, they are to become obedient unto the Lord God of heaven. And as a reward for their obedience, they are to become the chiefest of all people. Well, we've already read a few passages of Scripture this afternoon, especially one in Micah. And we know that we have in the Scriptures the wonderful prophecy of Ezekiel from the 40th chapter to the 48th, which paints for us a wonderful picture of the house of prayer which will be established for all nations. We know from Zechariah that representatives of all the nations will go up yearly to offer sacrifices and to be taught the etiquette and to be taught the true ways of worship. And this will be a wonderful time for the mortal population of the earth. It is a time that they will look forward to, whether you believe that it is something that they will do annually or whether they will do maybe once or twice in a lifetime. Either way, that time will be a wonderful time for them, and it is a time to which all people throughout all nations will look forward. It is indeed to be the centerpiece of all the workings of God in the kingdom age. We know that it was a house promised all those years ago to that faithful man, David. He was promised that in his sleep, or when he departed from the land of the living, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom. Through the seed that was promised to Abraham, and he was also promised that God would build him a house. We know that the times, I'm not sure if this is something that Brother Phil spoke about or Brother Matthew, but we know that there will be an earthquake in the land of Israel upon Christ's return. That earthquake, we know, will decimate Gog's forces. And we know that during that time of trouble, it will take, is it 7 months just to bury the dead in the land of Israel. And so there will be a need for a huge cleansing operation, for a huge cleanup operation, and this will begin. As the nations are being judged, so during the time that we were looking at yesterday, Christ will direct the building of the temple, which will be completed for the start of the new Jubilee. The materials for the temple will be prepared by both Jew and Gentile. We're going to bring our remarks to a close with this one, Isaiah chapter 60. Verse 5, then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of Yahweh. Verse 9, surely the isle shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of Yahweh thy Elohim, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their king shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favour have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gate shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. Verse 13. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. And verse 17. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy wall salvation and thy gates praise. And there, brethren and sisters, our time really has gone, but the consideration of this wonderful edifice in the land right on the top of the mountain of Zion, this wonderful edifice will appear a mile by a mile in dimension, that will be as a centerpiece of worship for all the peoples throughout all nations of the earth. When indeed the glory of Yahweh shall fill the earth as the waters cover the seas. Let us, brethren and sisters, make sure that we are ensuring our calling and election, that indeed we may have a part and a place in that great and glorious time when even we will be given the power to rule the nations with a rod of iron.